ball straight. I was out. Coat off and everything, having down my knees with them. We were choosing what box of candy we wanted. It was kind of a neat thing out there. Turned out that the heavier box had rocks in it. Didn't work out. So she gave us another chance at some more candy, and we turned down the heavier box. Yeah, it had dirt in it, so it was good. But choices, life's full of them, aren't they?
Today I have decided to go back and take a look at a couple of names of God in a series on the Sermon on the Names of God that we have looked at briefly. I did one whole message on Yahweh, but didn't do a whole lot on Elohim. And I've had some people ask me, can you give us a little bit more information on it? So that's where I've gone with this message this morning. I'd like to begin the message by reading the scripture here found in Exodus 6. It says, and instead of using God or Lord, I'm going to use the Hebrew word for His name. Elohim spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your Elohim, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is actually one of the few spots where so many names of God overlap each other in the Greek and the Hebrews. And I don't think we do quite the justice when we translated God and Lord, especially if we start to understand what do those names mean. You know, I am known by many different names. I am called Daryl, Mr. Chase at school, Junior by some of my friends, Teacher, by those at school who don't know my name, youth minister might be. My wife sometimes calls me Chase, my last name instead of my first name, and sometimes she even calls me honey when I do some nice things. I'm called improperly sometimes over at the, for example, Christian bookstore. I'm called Pastor there. I've also been called when I was a boy a nickname that I care not to repeat. Most of us are known by a number of different names. The more you know about the different names that I am called, the better you know about me. The more we know about the individual names of God, the more we're going to know about God. And that's been my whole thesis behind this series on names of God. Here are our texts, or more of a springboard than a text. It says that, I didn't let myself be known by that name. But fortunately, there are not any of the names of God that are unknowable to us as we get to look back at the scriptures and history. And wonderfully, the more we can know about the names of God, the more we can know about God. I've had a few of you make comments, as I said earlier, about a couple of these names, the name Elohim and Yahweh. These are probably the two most common names mentioned in the Bible. The only other one would be El, which is just in reference to God. And that was a term or a word used by most nations about gods. But the most common outside of that is Elohim and Yahweh. They are first mentioned together, actually not in this spot, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 there. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heavens. And here it says Yahweh Elohim made earth and heaven. And so I think that's the first part that they've mentioned in Scripture, and then it goes on and uses, it goes back and forth between these. I'd like to start today by looking at Elohim and what does that mean, the word mean again, and a little bit more depth than I covered before, and then what does it mean to me as part of mankind? And so if we go to our next slide, I'm going to let you kind of guess just by the slide picture and the scripture that starts on here. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 5:1 it says, this was the book of the generations of Adam in the day when Elohim created man. He made him in the likeness of Elohim. The first name for God that is found in the Bible in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. We translate it God. In fact, most of the Hebrew names for God, we translate God. But the Hebrew is more descriptive and precise, I believe. Our English language is not as descriptive as the Hebrew language. In fact, it's not as descriptive as many languages across the world, if you start to study some of the linguistics of other languages. When we look at in Hebrew about the word Elohim, you find that it's a plural word, a plural noun, to be exact. And the verb that always follows this plural noun is singular. I don't matter what language you study, that doesn't work too hot, to have a plural noun followed by a singular verb. Now, by no means am I a scholar of Hebrew language, but, in fact, you know, I can't pronounce half of these Hebrew words, but the Hebrew word lesson today is, and I'm told that this plural noun and a singular verb, that means that which is plural is working together. Okay, in the sense that is shown, that which is plural is working together. And I see it as meaning that God is plural, yet works as one. That's the only way I can justify that using Scripture. When we look at the plurality of God working as one, I think of the book of John. And as we read through John, I think it does a great job explaining to us this plurality in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as working together. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, tells us that by his theology that he doesn't really know Hebrew. He said Elohim is plural, therefore there are many gods. Mormons have a saying, as God is, we can become, as we are, so God once was. They believe we can also become gods. In fact, there's a very popular song being played on KCMS at this time. It talks about God's glorious. And in that song, if you pay attention, it gives reference back to us being glorious, but it almost goes to the point where we too are gods. And we've got to be careful about that theology and elevating ourselves, because He has made, He shines through us His glory. We can't make attribute that we are glorious, that we are gods. Many other religions have also pulled that sense in and made ourselves as gods. This is an incorrect and corrupt interpretation, I believe, of Scripture here. But what does Elohim mean concerning God? There are so many ways that you could talk about this, but I'm just going to choose four thoughts about what that name Elohim means. Elohim first means that God is a creating God. And that's where it's used in reference. He is a creating God. If you look over the references, he looks at it and says, hey, this is good, what I've created. That's kind of exciting. And that's what we have in English. In the beginning, God created, that He is the Creator. But what does that mean to us? We know all of this out here because God created it, but what does it really mean in the detail that God is the Creator? Do you understand that there is not anything out here that He did not have a part in, and that everything in our world He somehow touched and had a part in creating? He was involved in the creation or the setup of the possibility of there being a creation. God doesn't try to prove Himself in Genesis in the first chapter. In this chapter, there's 31 times the names of God, that name of God is listed, but never is there an explanation of who He is or why He is. It just says, He came from nowhere. You know, and that's theologically correct and biblically sound. It may not make sense, but let me share a little bit more about it. God came from nowhere because there wasn't anywhere for Him to come from. kind of wrap your brain around that. So coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing because there wasn't anything for him to stand on. Then he stood on nothing, reaching out of nowhere, and he caught something where there was nothing to catch. And he hung it on something where there was nothing to hold onto it, and it stood there. Job 26:7 says this: he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. You see, we kind of think we've discovered these things in science. But when you go back and read, you find Job knew about them and told it to us long before we discovered them. So standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will and struck it on the anvil of his own omnipotence and omnipresence and spoke through from it, and he caught them and flung them into space and decorated the heavens, the stars. And we stand out at camp at night and look up and say, wow, look at that. It was created by God, our God. And nobody said a word when it was created because there wasn't anybody around to say anything. And so God said, it's good. I like that. It's good. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. We try to conclude in our science that we have to create something from something. But we haven't explained where that something has come from. We try. We try to make it, you know, somehow have this big reaction. But if it's going to react, it has to have something that will react. So it really doesn't make sense without some sort of faith. God, first of all, as Elohim, is the creator. He is the intelligent design behind the creation. And it does take faith in Him, excuse me, as the creator to accept this. I really get mad when people say, well, that's a faith issue on creation. If you believe in the Bible, well, yes. It's a faith issue if we believe in an intelligent design. If we want to go that route. It's a faith issue if we believe in evolution. Because there's a lot of holes. I'm trying to make sense of it all. It doesn't matter what we believe, you have to have some type of faith. They're all faith issues. It's just which one will you believe. Where is your faith today? Ronald Reagan, even though he got criticized later on in his life and in his death about the support, he was a religious man. He believed in God. In one of the books he wrote, he said he just loved to eat with atheists. And he had this very big gourmet meal, and then after the meal, he'd ask the atheist this question: do you think there's a cook? Do you think there's a cook after he's had this great gourmet big meal? Think about that one. Do you ever think about how ridiculous it is to say that there isn't a God? Sometimes when I'm out with my family, we're traveling along and we see something that's really just awesome, and Rocky or Lucretia might say, Dad, look at that. And then I say something, you know, weird like, yes, it's interesting how that all just came together by itself. I do that to impress upon my daughter the ridiculousness of that statement. Well, it has become a bit of a joke with our family, and when we would see things that would be also wonderfully put together, and so now I think I even heard Lucretia say a couple times, isn't that wonderful how it just happened to be? You know, the Big Bang Theory is like saying the dictionary came out because there was an explosion in the print factory. It just doesn't make sense. And I realize much of creation story, here even in Scripture, I don't understand, because I don't have the mind and educated. I think for the Creation Institute has done a great job of putting out some films lately in the last 2 or 3 years that helped me understand it a little bit better. And I challenge you to go to that. It's called the Creation Institute. You can look it up online. There's 2 or 3 videos. I know Truth Project, he's been showing clips of some of them the last couple of weeks. And just those videos alone are awesome. When it talks about the creation, it helped me get a little bit better grasp and understanding, well, how did this really work? And what are the complexities that I have to think about to make it work? But God being there from the very beginning, how He can be the creating God, and then also how He can be my friend. It just kind of blows my mind away. I hate to have the problem others who don't start with God have. Others who don't start with the God of the Bible, Elohim. Elohim means that God is a creating God. It secondarily means that God is a controlling God. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. You're controlling. I'm a controlling husband sometimes, okay? I'm not meaning that way, okay? I'm meaning that it is one person who is in control of all things. And Psalms 147:4 says, He counts the number of stars. He gives names to every one of them. You see, God has a plan. And in that plan, He controls everything. And He makes it all go. All these laws of science. And I learned a lot of them when I went to college. I was on track to be an engineer about 3 of my years in college. And there was a lot of laws in science, both in physics and chemistry and biology and things that I had to learn. And in reality, it all came back to God the Creator. Being in control of all of those and having those all set up. To a controlling God, even the stars, though, are important to Him. The Scripture says that even a sparrow that falls on the ground is important to Him. I don't understand how God keeps track of every sparrow. There's a lot of them here in the Northwest. But He does. You know, it's good that He's in control. It's good that someone's in control. I want a God who has a master plan and is directing that plan, even though sometimes I stray from that plan. He's always there, waiting for me to come back to Him, for me to be a part of that plan. And this leads me to see that God is also a choosing God. A choosing God. Elohim means that God is creating and that He's controlling, but He also means that He's a choosing God. Do you ever stop to think about that? That God makes choices? And He has chosen in eternity that you and I, whoever chooses Him, He chose you who are Christians to be one of His choices. It says this in Scripture. This is one of the most confusing doctrine religions out there, the God of choice. And are having that choice to choose Him. He wants all of us to be His children. But the question is, will we let Him? In Ephesians 1:4 it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. I chose Christ to be my Savior and Lord back in 1977. But you know when God knew about that salvation? A lot longer before that. He knew about it from eternity. And it wasn't any surprise to God that I chose Him. And brothers and sisters, if you have chosen Christ through the watery grave of baptism, it doesn't surprise God when you chose Him. If you get saved today, it might surprise some family members and some friends, but God knew about it all the time. You see, He is a choosing God. A God that isn't in control, and a God who's created all things. And one of those things He's created is you, that He's given a will to choose Him. He wants every single one of us. He doesn't want to see any of us gone from Him. And that's why, fourthly, we see Elohim as a covenant-making God. Someone who makes a covenant with His people. The word Elohim brings this idea out. That God is interested and willing to enter into a covenant with His people. He says, I'm a God. I am God and you will be my people. Here is what I will do for you. I am Elohim, and you are my people. I created you, and you are my people. We have a New Testament, the New Covenant. Old Testament, how does the Old Covenant? What's the significance difference of these two covenants? Well, in the New Testament, we have the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. What's the same in both covenants? The issue to choose. The issue to choose. To follow that covenant. Do we want the blood of Christ? Do we want that to cover our sins? Do we want to accept it? He has given us the will to choose. He is a covenant-making God, though. But there's also a relationship of this word Elohim, and I'd like to point out just two factors for us as man. What does it mean to us that God is Elohim as man? That God is the creator, the controller, the choosing, the covenant-making God. What does that mean to me when I look at these? Well, there could be a multitude of thoughts in this idea, but I'm going to choose two thoughts and I'm going to show you rapidly. One, Elohim means God has value for man. God has value for man. Even Matthew 12:12 says, "Oh, how much more value than is a man than a sheep. So then it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." You see, even in that smaller scripture, which really wasn't talking about value as much as it was talking about the Sabbath day in the context, but we see that God places value on man more than he does on the animals. We were so valuable that God sent his son to die on the cross for us. You know what's wrong with a lot of religion is that they get caught up in the religion. Christianity is not a religion so much as it is a relationship. And it's about that relationship and what you believe about that relationship that makes Christianity. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have Christianity, bottom line. I like the words of the prominent theologian as he came to lecture in the United States. And they knew he was from a Christian perspective, but he spoke to a rather liberal group, and one of them said, "Sir, do you not believe that God is revealed him or has revealed himself in some other religion than Christianity?" He replied, "Young man, I don't believe that God revealed himself in Christianity. I believe he revealed himself only in Christ." That wasn't me. That was my thing behind me. My stomach was growling there for a second. He said, "I believe he's revealed himself only in Christ. It's not in Christianity." That's kind of interesting to think about that. He has value. Man has value. I have a value because God says I have value. And I like the words that Ethel Water has said. She says, "God don't make no junk." Okay? My family and friends, you're very valuable to God. Elohim also means God has vision for man. He has a plan for each one of us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Question is, how do we fit in those plans? How are we a part of those plans? Elohim means that I have value and that God has a vision and a purpose for my life. Am I allowing him to work that plan and that purpose in my life, or am I concentrating all on me? Is it all about me? I'm not just some person in the midst of a great big world who has no significance. I have value and God has a vision for me in that value. How do I choose to accept that? Let me now move to the second word or the name of God that I'd like to relook at today, and that relates and how it relates to God and mankind, and that's Yahweh. The name Yahweh is first used in Genesis 2:7. There it says, "Then Yahweh formed man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What does the name Yahweh mean concerning God? Well, from this, we can see that Yahweh is eternal. He was there before man was. Yahweh has more of the perspective of a self-existing eternal God. Not that Elohim does not include this concept, but Yahweh brings in the idea of eternally. Yahweh is the personal name for God revealed to Moses. I am who I am, he says. I always have been, and I always will be. It is a name that reveals the abiding nature of the eternal God. I will always be what I have continually been, is another way of saying that. This personal name of God was ultimately considered so sacred that Jewish people would not even pronounce it. And that's why we get so confusing on what do we say in English. Is it Jehovah or Yahweh or Adonai? Because they left out the vowels and they just wrote some of the consonants. Perhaps you remember when I told you that when many Jews over the centuries chose not to pronounce the name of God or even write it as they wrote the scriptures and transcribed. If they were using the word Elohim, for example, they would put E-L and then some dashes. And they will not put the rest of those letters in. They were so careful to not misuse the name of God that they would write it in a special way. If you ask an American or a person in the United States today, what do you believe is using God's name in vain? They'd probably say that it is when you take God's name and put a curse word with it or something like that. A Jewish person would say, you don't really mean that, do you? You don't really say to me that somebody would do that with the name of God if they were really a person trying to follow God in the Hebrew way. They would be flabbergasted by this, even saying the name at all. You see, the name is such that they wouldn't even write it out. Most of them would not even pronounce it. They would use some other name or some other form. And yet we just kind of throw it out there and use it all the time. I am the self-existent one. He didn't come into being. He just is. He is existence before existence began. You know, back in the 60s, some offbeat theologians came up with the philosophy that God is dead. You heard of that? God is dead. If you were during that time period, you would have remembered that. They really revived an atheistic philosopher named Nietzsche, his philosophy that God is dead. You know what it really was? I believe they got into their, from my perspective of looking back in the history books and stuff, I believe they got in their cubby holes, their libraries, and got out their books and their concepts, and then they said, we think God is dead because we can't find Him in our terms. And today, they changed it just a little bit. We can find Him in our terms, but only our terms. And so truth becomes relative depending upon my view about who God is. And if all God is a concept from one generation to another, you know, He is dead to them. But He is not dead. He can't die. He is not that kind of God. And so that doesn't even make sense. He is an eternal God, a God that can't die. S.M. Lockridge, a black preacher from San Diego, said these words when the God is dead thing was raging. He asked, well, if God is dead, who assassinated Him? What coroner was called to examine Him? Who signed His death certificate? Who was so well acquainted with the one pronounced dead that he could identify the deceased? What obituary column did you find His name in? And why wasn't I notified? I'm the next of kin. Are you the next of kin of God? Do you know Him that well? These questions are valid. God doesn't die by assassination, pronouncement, or denial. He just doesn't die. He is as real today as He was when Adam and Eve walked upon the earth. Isaiah 37:15 says, for this says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly. And to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, God is eternal. Can you really think for a long period of time about the deep thoughts of God? When I start thinking about God and start putting all this together, my mind just can't seem to focus. I kind of loses things. I just can't think for a long time about those thoughts. It's like when you come to a new area on the interstate highway, and there are several roads converging, and all of those signs, and you're going like 70 miles an hour. It just often hit me before I knew, began to figure out the roads when I was going to L.A. When I travel each year with my wife and family to L.A. We were going 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden it went down to 55 miles or whatever, and we see these signs and these exits, and they're all going everywhere, and I'm panicking, saying, "Honey, what are we doing? And she's going, okay, wake up and see what's going on. And we're trying to make sure, you know, all these people honking their horns and traffic is weaving in and out, and you can't read the signs, you don't know what to do. That's kind of what it's like when I start to think about God and God and His eternity. It just gets so overwhelming. You get this sensory overload. When I think about the eternal existence of God, I get this sensory overload. I just can't figure it all out, and I don't think there's anybody really that can. And I'm not ashamed or embarrassed about it, because I don't believe that you can ever really fully know everything there is about God. But I want to keep educating myself, because now when I go down to L.A., it's not that confusing. And I'm one of those cars that's weaving and going, because I figured it out. And that's, I think, where we can be with this, is getting to know God and who He is and how He relates to us. If I know more about His names, I know a little bit more about His eternal being. When I put my focus, my problems, my family, my needs in light of His eternity, they become very small, very insignificant. I become more aware of how much His hands can be upon all my life from now to eternity. Let's move on. Yahweh is holy as well. Leviticus 19:2 speaks to all of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And say to them, he says, "You shall be holy, for I the Lord," or "I Yahweh, your God, am holy." Our last verse we also read in Isaiah spoke of the holiness of God. Is holiness just a doctrine about God? Is it just about who He is? Absolutely not. Yes, God is holy. But you, too, have been called to be holy. You can't be any kind of Christian if you aren't holy, it says. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. How do you get holy then? How do we become holy like God? How do you work it up or get through this set of rules? You aren't going to put up a bunch of rules and say, if I do these things, I cannot holy all you. It doesn't work. They've tried it down through the ages. What really happens when people without Christ put up a bunch of lists, you know what they come up or what they become? They are people that nobody really wants to associate with. We call them legalistic. We don't want to be those either. You know, the bottom line is that when the quality of holiness is really at work in your life, you are Christ-like. So what do we need to work on? It seems to me we need to work on more like being Christ-like. What was He like? You know, I hear it often said, young people especially say, "Well, we can't be like Christ, He was God." Well, the problem with that is we haven't examined who Christ is. We don't know who He is so that we can become like Him. How do you know we can't become like Him? This last year, our high school college class on Wednesday night started discovering that there were some other men in the Bible that were kind of Christ-like. Men like Daniel, who were slaves in a country that was not their own. And yet he was a man of integrity. And you know he could keep his word. He went to God daily, morning, noon, and night in prayer. And when prestige was put upon him and temptation got in his way, he just put those things aside and gave them over to God. But it was amazing. We just kept going through Scripture and we kept seeing these guys that had a lot of the qualities that Christ was, and we're saying, wait a second, we too can be doing those same things. We just use that as an excuse, and we stop looking at what Christ is like and we stop doing those in our lives, and we go further and further away. You know, there's something about you that others recognize that is different than other people if you have Christ in you. and that is His holiness, will be coming out of you when you're like Christ. Because you have a quality of holiness like God. You see, the Scripture says that Jesus is the thing that's going to make you holy before Him. Not a set of rules that you follow. It's that relationship that you have with Him. And it will just ooze out of you. And holiness will be everywhere. Take my challenge and try it. Yahweh, though, is also a sin-punishing God. A sin-punishing God. Exodus 27 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord," and this is specifically talking about the sin of taking the name of the Lord in vain. "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. For Yahweh will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Kind of interesting. Yahweh punishes sin. If you think that you can live a life of disobedience and never be punished, you're wrong. If anyone thinks they can be nonchalant about their Christianity and the church, they're mistaken. One can make a million excuses about why they're not really faithful in the church and why they're not really serving the Lord in the church, and then think that because judgment hasn't come immediately that we're doing all right. And that's not correct. We're not doing all right. Let me tell you that there is a day of judgment coming. It may not be today, but God, it says, is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he also shall reap. Exodus 34:7 says, "He who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will be by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." Did you ever hear someone say in a negative way, "Well, he's just like his father, or just like his grandfather"? What happened? You see, sin has a way of transferring itself from one generation to another. God says He will not let sin go unpunished. God is a God of punishment. And we've got to keep that in mind when we look at God and who He is. Because what does this all mean? That He is holy, that He is a sin-punishing God, that He is everlasting. Well, for mankind, Yahweh means that God is consistent. He's not changing. Malachi 3:6, Old Testament Scripture says, "I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you, O you sons of Jacob, are not consumed." You see, Yahweh means that God is consistent. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And that's found in Hebrews. We got it both in the New and the Old Testament. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Did you ever know people that say, "Well, don't go around them today. Today is not the day to go around them." Maybe you've heard that at the office. "They're really going to blow up today. Don't you know their moods? You've got to check out what mood they are before you get around them." You ever heard that? Talk about somebody else, okay? God is not that way. He is the same every single day. If you are in a relationship where you are deserving the love of God, it will be received. If you are in a relationship where you deserve the judgment of God, you can expect to receive that too. And it will not be that God's mood changes, for He is consistent. I find it interesting, the Lord says, "Because I am the same, you haven't been cut down." If you ask me to list one virtue of God, one attribute of God that I think is number one, I would say it was patience. Patience, for me especially. I don't understand, though, how God can be as patient as He is. When I see a parade where they have lifted up signs and said, "Jesus has done some sin," I'm not going to tell you what parade that was or whatever, but you know, I'm wishing that God would zap them. I mean, why don't they just zap them? Get it over with, you know. Why do they have to blast in God from the whole world? Every time, though, I think of a certain kind of thought, I also say, or I wonder how come He hasn't zapped me a time or two, or three or four. God has patience, but He is consistent. And this also means that Yahweh brings in, I think, the best of all. The idea of forgiveness. The idea of forgiveness. For mankind, Yahweh means God is a forgiving God. In Exodus 34:7, it says, He who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You can be forgiven. But Yahweh is not a jolly old grandpa who just says that everything's going to be all right and wonderful, who would never punish you anyway. If that's your concept of God, you're wrong. If you come up with a concept of God that He is a mean old father who loves to punish sin, and you should not try to approach Him at all, you're also wrong. But if you come up with a correct concept of what the word Yahweh brings, you will have a loving and merciful God who forgives sins. But He will not let the guilty go unpunished, it says. You see, Yahweh leads us to come up with both of these aspects of God. It's interesting to note that Elohim speaks of a creator God, a covenant-making God, of a choosing God, and a controlling God. And Yahweh brings into our concept of an eternal holy God, the idea of a sin-punishing or sin-judging God who will also forgive. What is interesting about these differences is that in the second chapter of Genesis, when Satan confronts Eve, he never uses the name Yahweh at once. He never talks about Yahweh in this way. He only talks about Elohim, the Creator God. He made no reference to an eternal, a holy, a sin-judging God. And when Eve spoke back to the serpent, she likewise used Elohim and did not refer to an eternal, holy, sin-judging God. That's kind of interesting if you think about that for just a moment. She knew both. I think this is further evidence of the preciseness of Scripture. God's Word is the authoritative Word. It is the inspired Word. It is an inerrant Word. And even the preciseness of the choices of words and names used demonstrates the inerrancy of the Scripture. God has a plan. He is in control. And we need to understand that and accept that. I heard a preacher share this story. On one occasion when he went into a town for a crusade, he had a taxi driver who talked to him and became his rather regular taxi driver during that week. He said, I want to tell you, I think that I'm a Christian, but I did some horrible things in Vietnam, and because of those things I can't forgive myself. Ever been in that situation? It's because of something you did, you can't forgive yourself. There was this man who believed himself to be a Christian. He'd done all the right things, but he says, I can't forgive myself. It's just these horrible things that I've done. How come? Why does this keep coming over me, he said. Can you give me something that will take this away? So the preacher said, I prayed right there in the cab for this man. I also said, just ask the Lord to take it away in this prayer. And it came to my mind to share these words of Jesus on the cross. He repeated them to the man. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The cab driver came back and said, but I knew some of the things that I did, and that's what's hard on me. I knew I did the wrong things. The preacher then said these words found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm going to leave you with this today. He says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The preacher continued, son, if you will repeat that scripture over and over and over again, and you begin to accept the truth of God's word in that scripture, don't accept my word. Accept the word of God that He will forgive you. The preacher said that at the last of the week, they had one more conversation. The man was driving him, the taxi driver was driving him to the airport, and he got out of the cab, he asked the man, have you got peace yet this week? And he quoted back to him, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How did that come about? How did we start to see a transformation in a man? It comes about because Yahweh forgives. If you go away with anything today, I want you to understand that. Yahweh is a forgiving God. People may have made mistakes back in your life, but you've got to learn to forgive as well. God will forgive you. Yahweh is ready. Has your sin been forgiven today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Christ by acknowledging His Lordship in your life, having been baptized into Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sin and to receive the Holy Spirit? If not, you can make Him Lord and Savior of your life today. You have the opportunity today to make Him Elohim, the Creator God, a covenant-making God, a choosing God, a life-controlling God. Yahweh, an eternal, holy, consistent, sin-punishing God who also forgives, who is patient, who wants to be your redeeming God. I hope you seek to have a relationship with Him, because that's what it's all about. It's not that I'm a Christian, it's that I have a relationship with Him. And I've made Him both Lord and Savior of my life. It's a really a relationship worth having. And I beg of you to proceed to find His name to be fulfilling in your life as Yahweh and Elohim, the forgiving God. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You for this study today, for allowing us to see You and again, in a different light than sometimes we see You. We read God, we read Lord, but we don't really apply those things to our lives. And we ask today that You will help us continue to search out Your Word, Your name, to understand its meaning. Thank You, Father, for showing us today that You are a forgiving God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Don.